Good morning. A warm welcome to those visiting with us today. May we be blessed and have a blessed hour together as we worship our Lord and God. We also extend a warm welcome to Pastor Wolfschläger, who is here from the Netherlands and will be serving us this morning and this afternoon. Let's begin our time of worship together by singing this hymn on page 2 of the bulletin, Abide With Me.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth, who keeps truth and lives forever, and who never forsakes the works of his hands. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us now sing together from Psalter 37, which is Psalm 19. The spacious heavens declare the glory of our God. The firmament displays his handiwork abroad. Psalter number 37. Let us now hear the law of the Lord, our God, our Creator, and in Jesus Christ also our Redeemer, who gave us his Ten Commandments, first given to the people of Israel, but a law which applies to all men of all times and places. Let us hear the Ten Commandments and the summary the Lord Jesus gave. After that, we sing together from Psalter 39, all stanzas, Psalter number 38, Psalter number 38. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son or your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave this summary of the law when asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Then Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Congregation, we now read from the Word of God, from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16, the verses 9 to 20. Our scripture reading is Mark 16, the verses 9 to 20. And the verses 9 to 14 of this chapter are the text for the sermon this morning. And then we read the Word of God as follows. Now, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at a table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Well, until so far then the text for the sermon this morning, and then we go on reading. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Congregation, let us now worship the Lord as we sing together from Psalter number 120, which is Psalm 43. Judge me, God of my salvation, plead my cause for thee, I trust, hear my earnest supplication, save me from my foes unjust. Psalter number 120.
Thank you.
You shall let us sing after the sermon from Psalter 77, the stanzas 1, 2, and 5. 77, 1, 2, and 5. The congregation, the gospel calls us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't you also find it difficult to believe? Unbelief lives deep in our hearts. This applies not only to the professed unbelievers, but also to the believers. Believing is never a matter of course, especially not when it comes to faith in the resurrection from the dead. That's so hard to understand, isn't it? It contradicts our human understanding and our experience. When I try to envision this, everything seems to protest inside. It seems as if my mind and also my heart close their doors to it. I can't really accept it. And the comfort stays away. How wonderful that the Lord comes to our aid. He takes us across those thresholds and takes us by the hand. He leads us by His Holy Spirit and through His Word into the secret of faith. And so He teaches us to believe. If you struggle with this also, you are not in strange company this morning. The disciples of the Lord Jesus could not believe it either, that their Lord had risen from the dead. The best Christians are people with shortcomings. And the narrative of this morning teaches this very clearly to us. This may encourage us. Let us listen to it. The theme for the sermon is the unbelief of the disciples. And this unbelief is, in the first place, confessed. And I put that in between question marks. It's not a real good confession, but it is confessed by them. And secondly, their unbelief is rebuked. Congregation, the gospel according to Mark closes with a number of appearances of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. First, he appears to Mary Magdalene. And later that day, he also appears to two others. There have been more appearances, but Mark does not mention them. It is a good thing to have it clear in our minds. Mary Magdalene is one of the most devoted followers of the Lord. The Lord Jesus performed a great miracle to her. 7 demons he cast out from her. And from that moment, she is a faithful disciple of Christ. She belongs to the last ones who stand at the cross of Christ. She is the first one at the grave in the morning, the first day of the week. She is the first one to whom Christ appears. And the event is communicated to us extensively in John chapter 20. Next, there are 2 men. Verses 12 and 13 mentions them. Not exactly mentioned who they are, but most likely, these are those 2 men of Emmaus, whom we read in Luke 24. They went out to the country. From Jerusalem, they walked through the fields to a small town called Emmaus. And at first, they do not recognize Jesus. He appears to them in another form. This does not mean that he looked different, but he was not recognized by them. Their eyes were held. He joined them as a traveler. And when they eat supper together, he reveals himself to them. They are all witnesses of the risen Lord. And what do? They cannot be silent. They go to the disciples to share the good news with them, to comfort and encourage them. And congregation, this is still the case. The gospel must be proclaimed. All people must hear it. And when you personally believe, you want others to know it too. You want to share the gospel tidings with others. Is that true? Isn't that true for you? This brings us to the question, what does the gospel mean to you and me personally? What does it mean to you that Jesus lives? Have you met him already? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? No, we do not meet him the same way Mary did and the two men did. The Lord Jesus wants to meet us in his word. The preaching of the gospel, he comes to us. He appears to us, as John Calvin put it, in the robe, in the garment of his word. Thank the Lord that you may know him. That's grace. He gave you faith. But won't you bear witness to it? Witnessing is a very personal thing. How can you witness of something if you have not been there to watch it and to be a witness of it? Well, so it is with the Christian faith also. The important thing is that you yourself are partaker of faith in Christ. But then, you will feel urged to witness to others. Sure, there can be a measure of diffidence, timidity. Who am I to speak to others? What will other people think of me? However, the point is, not who am I, but who is he? Is Christ not worth our testimony? And our testimony is never about us, but always about the Lord Jesus. Are we witnesses of him? Now, witnessing is one thing. But whether the person believes to whom you are witnessing is quite another thing. Alas, this is not always the case. Often not. We come across that also in this Bible passage. First, Mary Magdalene has testified of the risen Lord. She has encouraged those mourning and weeping disciples. Jesus lives. I myself have met him. Don't be sad any longer. But what is the response of the disciples? Oh, our text says, and it is very sad, it says they did not believe her. How disappointing to Mary, who is so full of joy and holy excitement. She gets a cold shoulder from the disciples. But wait a minute. More witnesses are coming. It's evening now. And all of a sudden they stand at the door. Those two men, those two disciples that had gone to Emmaus earlier that day, they have exactly the same message.
Jesus lives. We have met him. And so from two different directions, a testimony has been given to the disciples, independent from each other.
Now this time the disciples will believe, won't they? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. The whole matter is settled. But no, they don't believe them either. And here they confess their unbelief. Isn't it sad, congregation? They confess their unbelief. Is that possible? Yes, apparently it is. Now, it's a very great thing when young people make public confession of their faith. And next week it will happen here in your congregation also. Praise God for it. But here is the opposite. The disciples make confession of their unbelief. But how come that they are not believing? You would expect the disciples of Christ to believe, wouldn't you? Had not Peter confessed, "Oh, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was a great faith. And now where is it? They cannot believe that their master lives. Well, let us go a little deeper into it to search for reasons. It may be convicting to us. It may also help us. One reason is this. They had forgotten that Jesus had foretold that he would die and be raised after 3 days. They had forgotten it. Because they did not believe it. And unbelief is very forgetful of the word of God. They had different expectations in their minds. And they excluded the possibility of a resurrection after 3 days. They ignored Jesus' words. Do you recognize that? How forgetful we can be when it comes to the promises of God. God's word does not line up with our human thinking. That God gave his son to suffer and die for sinful men. That there is grace and forgiveness for sinners who deserve eternal death. That's so hard to believe. Especially when you feel guilty before God. Then it is as if God had not given any promise. That's one reason, our forgetfulness. There's another reason that explains their great sadness. They are intensely sad about the death of their beloved master. They are inconsolable to such an extent that there is no room for a word of comfort. We read that more often in the Bible. Jacob did not believe it at first when his sons told him that Joseph was alive. We read in Psalm 77, "My soul refused to be comforted." Same can happen to us. We can be too sad, too downcast to believe a good tidings. Certainly there is room for grief. And we may be sure the Lord is very compassionate. We are allowed to be weeping and mourning. Grief can be so intense that for someone else it is better to keep quiet. Only being there is enough already. I'm thinking here of the friends, those three friends of Job. Those four friends. They sat down for 7 days without saying a word. And perhaps you also know such times of intense sorrow. You isolate yourself from the outside world. It can be good to seek privacy, to seek solitude. But do not shut yourself out from the Word of God. Let the Word of God speak to you. It will bring comfort in your grief. Now there is another reason still, a third reason. So there is their forgetfulness of the promises of Jesus. There is their intense sadness. And there is another reason for their unbelief. It is their sense of guilt. These disciples must have blamed themselves very much. Oh, if only we had not forsaken our master. We have just let it happen. And the devil is quick at those moments to add his accusations. What kind of disciples are you? Cowards. Infidels. Now, what shall we say about this? Sense of guilt. Necessary and wholesome. For why else would we need a savior? But the awareness of sin can also become a hindrance, a barrier. And that happens when you think to yourself, oh, there is no hope for me. There is no forgiveness for me. Well, this we find with these disciples. Unbelief. Congregation, we do not find this only in the world, but also among people that have heard the word of God already. Hence also in church. Yes, every child of God is bothered by it from time to time. But that is exactly the difference between a child of God and the one who does not know the Lord. The latter one can live with it. The first one cannot. Then you do not have peace with it. But how further? The word of witnesses misses its desired effect. But then, something happens. And let us consider this in the second place this morning, where these disciples are rebuked for their unbelief. Let us picture it like this. The disciples are at a table, they are reclining, they're eating something. We're not to picture it as if they are using an elaborate meal with abundance of food that would not be fitting for that time. It's more like this. They are having a sober meal, just enough to fill their hungry stomachs. You can read this about this in the Gospel according to Luke. And then Jesus is there all of a sudden. He stands in their midst. And what does Jesus do? We might expect that Jesus now would comfort them and encourage them. That he would say something like, oh, don't cry. Look at me. I'm risen from the dead. You don't believe the other witnesses. Well, now you will believe. No. You know what Jesus does? He reprimands them for their unbelief and the hardness of their hearts. Well, is that what we understand by a pastoral approach? Oh, yes. For they refused the encouragement that was given them. And then only a rebuke remains. A reprimand, a sharp rebuke can be wholesome. It can clear the sky as a thunder shower does when the atmosphere has become muggy. The ultimate purpose must remain to give consolation and encouragement. Otherwise, the person is driven to despair. And he becomes utterly despondent. Also, a sharp rebuke, though necessary at times, and we need it, but it must come from a heart full of love and compassion. Oh, never tell the person off. Now, congregation, pay attention to this. Why does Jesus blame them? For he does not do this without a reason. He blames them for their unbelief because, it says, they have not believed them who had seen him after his resurrection. No, Jesus does not say to them, it is all right. You don't believe them. I can understand that. And that's why I am here now. For this would have been yielding to their unbelief. The lesson is the following. The word from the mouth of a witness is the same as if we heard it from the mouth of the Lord himself. Jesus does not appear immediately to his disciples. Why did he not do that? Well, he sends out three witnesses. Is that less than if he himself had appeared to them? Try to give an answer to this question. Is their word less reliable? Congregation, there is only one answer. No, absolutely not. And yet we see that it does not have the effect it should have had. The disciples, in other words, undervalue the testimony of others. Now we come to ourselves. Are we not often guilty of that? We hear the testimony of God's word from the mouths of men. But congregation, do we realize that it is exactly the same as if the Lord Jesus himself would be here and speak to us the word? Or do we go home thinking to ourselves, well, just a minister, just another man? Or, for that matter, when you discuss the Word of God at the Young People's Society, or when a brother or a sister points out the Word to you, like here it is, here the Lord says this. It's the word of God that comes to us. Let us not think lightly of it. As if the Lord himself speaks to us. Oh, have you ever been convicted like that? You said, yes, that was the Lord. That was the voice of the Lord speaking to me. An ambassador in a foreign country who conveys a message on behalf of the Canadian government has no less authority than if the Prime Minister himself would have done it. Paul writes to the Corinthians, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. O congregation, what effect did the word of God, the word of Christ, have on these disciples? We can be sure that now they believed. Now that they have seen him, they believe. But they must have said, how foolish that we have not believed the witnesses of his resurrection. We have deprived ourselves from so much comfort. Indeed, had we believed his word when he was still with us, we would not have been so depressed during those days of his absence. How about us? Also to us, the gospel of God's grace is proclaimed. Congregation, let us not despise the word of God. Let us ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten our understanding and open our hearts. He knows how to deal with that unbelieving, stubborn heart of ours. Or, are you fine with it? Does unbelief not depress you? But then you do not know what you are missing out on. Come, the Lord offers us his grace. The Lord Jesus is so willing to impart faith to us. Say then with the father of this lunatic child, O Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I am weak, but you are mighty. My heart is closed, but you are able and willing to open it. Trembling, I come to you. And what do you think? Would the Lord leave such a praying person alone? He will never do that. Oh, come then, believe his word, so full of salvation and consolation. Do not harden your heart, but follow the Lord's guidance. And you will believe and confess, I know my Redeemer lives. Amen.
Thank you.
Congregation, let us give thanks to the Lord. O Lord, we bow our heads and give thanks unto your holy name for all you gave us this morning. This testimony we received from the mouth of faithful witnesses to whom the Lord Jesus appeared after his resurrection from the dead. And O Lord, that we may live in that faith that confesses him, I know my Redeemer lives. That we may live and die as well in that most holy faith, which will pass into sight hereafter to see those glories that abide. O Lord, you also know our weaknesses. And we pray, O Lord, that you will dispel our fears, doubts, and unbelief, and that by the grace of your Holy Spirit you will put a firm faith into our hearts, that we may trust you and follow your word, your guidance. In Jesus' name we do ask and pray. Amen. After the benediction, we sing Psalter 318, number 7, verse 7. 318, verse 7. Congregation, receive now the blessing of the Lord, which we lay upon you in his name. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen.